Happy New Year. I know you probably heard that last week, but I wasn't here to tell you that, so I wanted to tell you. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're in the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to please take your Bibles there, your mobile device, and open those to the book of Ephesians. We're looking at the first chapter of Ephesians this morning, and we're going to be talking about some blessings from God the Father. Find your place in the Word of God. Let's start with a word of prayer and ask God's blessing and help as we participate in the worship of God and study His Word together. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You today. We thank You for sending Jesus, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world by giving His life on Calvary, offering His gift to all who would believe. And those of us who have believed are thankful that we're saved, that we are children of God, that we are heading to heaven. One day You're going to come back and have us join You in Your glories of heaven. And we can't wait for that, Lord. The issues that we're dealing with here on earth, we would all love to just go to heaven today. But we know, Lord, that You have us here for a reason, that we might make a light in our dark world, that we might make an impact on our neighbors' lives that need Jesus, that those people that work around us at work, those people that are living next to us, Lord, that we would share Jesus with them and be able to share the blessings that we enjoy with them as well. So I pray, Lord, that You would help us to make sense of this chapter and these verses this morning, that You would have our hearts open, our minds clear to hear from You today, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're in the book of Ephesians. We started this before Christmas, and we got a couple of verses in, and we took some time to think about the greatest gift that God ever gave to the world, and that was His Son, Jesus. And today we're going to be taking back up into this thought and looking at verse 3 just to kind of give us an idea where we catch up and then hit the ground running. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We have blessings from God the Father, and we are so blessed, aren't we? God is a blessing. He blessed our lives with the Son, Jesus Christ. We have experienced the blessings of God. We're overloaded with the care that God has given to us. We can say that we have been blessed. And many times, we just don't see how blessed we are. But it is wonderful to be a Christian. Before the world began, God had set in motion a series of decisions that would mean salvation for all, that would be all of God and none of our work of man. Man, in the beginning, was created in innocence, was he not? Adam and Eve. We know that they would not pass the single test of obedience. And God would then work out His plan. It wasn't a plan like, oh, Adam and Eve really messed up. Now what are we going to do? It was before the world began that God already knew that this was going to happen and He had a plan. We know that we have spiritual riches in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 talked to us about that, and we find three blessings in this chapter, and we're going to talk about one of them this morning, and that is that God has chosen us. I don't want to get too deep and technical in this message, because it is easy to do. When you start digging in this garden, you find yourself overwhelmed with trying to figure this all out. But I want to make sense of it to you today so that you can understand that God has chosen you. Let's look at verse 4. He says in verse 4, as he's carrying on this thought that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, listen to this spiritual blessing in verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is a tremendous blessing that God has blessed us. He has chosen us. Botner writes in one of his books, Lorraine Botner, many years ago, said, "It is unthinkable that God, with infinite wisdom and power, would create a world without a definite plan. God does not make mistakes. And God is not caught off guard with what is going on in our world today. He never was caught off guard in the beginning, and he still is not caught off guard. He knows everything there is to know about everything. I know a few things, and maybe you know a few things. Maybe you know some people that know some things. But God knows everything. And I can trust my God because he is sovereign, he is in control, and he knows what he's doing. We know some things that we are positively sure of as we look at this. God acted freely to create the world. In Genesis chapter 1, we're not told a lot of detail prior to that who God was and who we think he should be, anything like that. But what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a big statement to make right at the front of the book that we're reading, we call the Bible. But we understand that what God has done is he had a plan. He acted freely to create the world. You and I are a part of that created aspect of the world, and I enjoy what as we've traveled different places in the world, and I've been to Canada, so I could say I've been to a foreign country, right? But as we've traveled the United States, it's really cool to see the different things that God has created, the different layers and textures and beauty that God has created in his world, right? We know that God chose to create man. And when we say man, we mean male and female, Adam and Eve. There's some confusion in our world today as to whether or not a person is a man or a woman or whatever, right? But God created man and woman, did he not? He created Adam, he created Eve, he created male, he created female. God chose to create man. Now listen, he didn't create man to be sinful, but even the sinful acts of man were included in God's plan. He wasn't thinking they're going to fail, but he was thinking they're going to fail. I'm going to plan ahead to make sure that I have a plan in place to help these people. And do you know what? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was part of God's plan. It was a beautiful part of his plan because he took sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Is that not a great spiritual blessing? One of the richest blessings that we have in Jesus Christ is that he chose us. He chose us. Wood writes in his commentary, "Before the foundations of the world were laid, God had determined that all who believed on his Son, Jesus, should be saved." God's plan shows his love. You know, and when we think about this important information is that when we think about we were chosen in him before the world began, that blows my mind. I don't quite understand that because I was born in 1958, not at the beginning of the foundation of the world. That my parents didn't even have me in mind way back then, right? They weren't even around back then, right? I mean, that's just, boom, blows your mind when you think about God knowing who we are and what we're going to be, how we were going to respond, and all of those things that God had determined. Listen, not necessarily that Dennis Sanders, but he said that God had determined that all who believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. Did you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, making him your Lord? And if you've done that, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God had a plan that worked out that you would hear the gospel, maybe from a friend, from a message, from a television program, from a radio station, whatever it was, but you responded by faith because God had planned that out, that how his word would get into your heart, convict your soul, so that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. God's plan shows his love. We see his eternal love in chapter 1 of Ephesians. All believers are in Christ. Before the world began, believers have been predestined or adopted as children of God. We understand that believers have obtained all spiritual blessings and brought into the plan of God by redeeming us to Himself. That's a lot of theology right there. And we don't have to understand everything there is to know about the theology of that. All we had to do is say yes to Jesus. To say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I want you to forgive me. You be my Savior. I want to make you my Lord. And God didn't sit down with us and explain all the details of theology to us. You know what He did? He said, you're a child of God. At the moment we asked Him to save us, by faith we asked, and by grace He saves. The hope of the gospel then hinges on the Emmanuel, like we talked about in the last season of the year, just in Christmas. It depended on God becoming man, living a perfect life, dying the sinner's death that we all deserved, offering the gift of salvation and eternal life to all who would believe and receive His gift. We know that salvation is not of our own works. Many people think that they're doing whatever they can to earn their way to heaven, to come into the good graces of God. But God makes it clear in His Word that believers are not saved by their own works. Listen what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. He says, not according to our works, but listen to this, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God even saying that He placed it in our hearts, that we could understand the gospel. Now, listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. But in that same sequence, the Holy Spirit of God convicts you and woos you to Himself so that you'll respond to the gospel in an appropriate way. Will everyone be saved? No. Should everybody be told the gospel? Yes. It is not our job to weed out who gets to and who doesn't get to hear the gospel. Some people think about, well, if God chose us before the foundation of the world, there's this list somewhere, and this list means that we can only talk to people who are on the list. No. I don't know who's on the list. Do you know who's on the list? I haven't seen this list. I've studied my Bible. I even looked through the concordance. There was a list of names in there, and I didn't find that list there either. I am compelled by God's Spirit to preach the gospel. The Bible tells us to go and tell the lost in every nation in the world that Jesus saves. Our job is clear. Not to figure out who gets to hear it and who doesn't get to hear it. Would you have witnessed to Paul, who was Saul before he became Paul? He was an angry guy. He was out killing Christians. We're saying, no, I'm staying away from that guy. He doesn't need Jesus. He needs to die, right? God saved him. Look what he did. He gave us much of our New Testament, didn't he? He wrote the pen, penned the words that we are looking at today. As you look at verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You don't know what kind of impact you would have on someone's life if you just shared the gospel with them. And they respond. And look at this guy who was killing Christians become not just a believer, but an impactor in the church that was starting at that time. He's an apostle chosen by God. We don't have any idea. There was a young boy in our Bible club back in Iowa that we held in our home for a few years. And this little boy got saved. We were so thankful that he and his brother and sister got saved during the times that we were in that Bible time. But their mom would not let them go to church because she wanted them to choose for themselves wherever they would want to go and those kind of things. Anyway, I'm going to fast forward to after graduation. This boy went off to the University of Iowa, and he got involved in a campus Bible fellowship ministry. And he's sitting there, and I found out about this later when he was sharing his testimony. He goes, I was sitting there, and he's saying, I did that. I accepted Jesus as my Savior at this Bible club. And from then, he he went on to Faith Baptist Bible College, and he trained for the ministry. He's now a pastor out in the northeast part of our state. But to think that that little boy who got saved, his mother would not let him go to church, would grow to a place where he could go to a University of Iowa, which is not a Christian college. It teamed up with some believers who was encouraging him and helping him grow in the things of the Lord, and he becomes a pastor because God was in his life. We don't know the impact we have, but God's own purpose and grace has been instilled in our life. We need to be obedient to what God is calling us to do. There's some important information that we need to know. Number one is salvation begins with God, not man. It begins with God and not man. It says in verse 4 that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It had nothing to do with, hey, I think I should seek after God. Because Romans chapter 3 tells us what? There is none that seeks after God. So how do we get to know him? Well, this is part of God's ingenious way of bringing us to himself. People that are here today, some of you waited till later in your life to get saved, right? And you were wondering, how in the world would I change from the kind of a guy that I, or gal that I was, to the person that God made me today? I have no idea how that's going to happen. But God did, and God made it happen. Amen? Some of you can rejoice that you were saved from the lives that you were in, that God reached into your life. He convicted you of your sin, and he stopped you in your tracks, and you got saved. We can be thankful for that. Some of us, it happened very young in our lives when we didn't even understand the whole concept of how bad we could have been. But God saved us from what we could have been. Amen? And Jesus is great. Salvation begins with God. A couple of verses I want you to see. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, if you want to turn there, you can. See them in your Bibles right there in red and white, because this is a red letter part of the Scripture. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. It started with God. He was wooing you to himself. The Bible says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. They will come. He will draw them. He will bring them to a place where they can understand the gospel. And he says, anyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So this is what this looks like. We talked about this list, right? This list of electable people who are going to be saved. One of you comes to God, sneaks in somehow, right? And you're in the line, and you're going, I want to be a saved person. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, whoa, you're not on the list. You can't be saved. You know what? That's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. All who come to me will be saved. That's what the Bible is saying. So it's not something that we should overcomplicate in our thinking when we think about election. Maybe what you have read or what you have tried to conjure up in your thinking or been understanding in your study, you know, sometimes it's very narrow when we start thinking about this aspect of election, foreknowledge, predestination, all these things, and we become crazed by it, and we think about what is how, and we're all confused. I was reminded of a professor that says, when you start trying to understand election, it's going to drive you crazy. But if you don't talk about election, you're not honest with the Word of God. So we need to be talking about it. It's part of the Scripture, and we need to talk about it. We know that all the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me will in no wise cast out. We're thankful for that. But we also know in John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father, he says, unless the Father draws him. So there's a part of that wooing, or that drawing that God is doing in your life to bring you to himself. And he says, I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, he's going to be saved. And he will be part of that entourage that goes to heaven. Praise God. He knows. He wants us to accept him. And he isn't casting the pearls before swine. But the beauty of the gospel is that it is given to all people. The Word of God is clear that he died for the sins of the, not just ours only, 1 John 2:2 says, not just for ours, the elect, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for all. And it is the gift of eternal life is offered to all who would believe. And if you're here this morning and you've never heard the gospel and you've never responded in your personal life, you can't get saved because your parents are saved. And you can't get saved just because you're attending a good church. You can't get saved because you drive a Ford or a Chrysler, right? You can only be saved by accepting the gift of Jesus Christ into your life and asking him to save you. And all who come to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. In John chapter 15 and verse 16 makes it very clear in the scripture where he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And when you think about that, I'm humbled, I'm grateful, and I'm blessed that he chose me. And that's the way we all ought to be thinking right now, is that Jesus chose me. Who am I? What did I do? I'll give you a newsflash. Nothing. We did nothing. We could do nothing because we were dead in trespasses and sins. Our lives were ugly without God. They were hopeless and we were helpless without him. And yet Jesus came and offered the gift so that we could be saved. Now during their disciples' lives, as we think about what was going on with Jesus' interaction with the people that he was with in his ministry, he invited them to interview him. You look at John chapter 1, you'll see a lot of these things coming on. In John 1:39, he invited them to come out and interview them. And they asked questions of him, and he answered their questions. Jesus invited them to follow him in verse 42 of John 1, where he was telling them, come, follow me. And they did. They did follow. There were some that did, some that didn't. Jesus' miracles clinched their faith. Literally, the things that he did brought credence to what he was saying, and they authenticated what he was saying, and so they were ending up following him. It clinched their faith. It says in John 2, verse 11, that from that time forward, they believed in him. In John 6, verse 66 and 67, Jesus pleaded with his disciples not to desert him. There have been some issues, some problems that came up with the Pharisees pressuring him and bringing some other things to their mind, and Jesus was actually impelling them to stick around and watch them, you know, to stay with him. Jesus claimed them as his sheep once they accepted him, once they believed in him. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, he called them his sheep. They heard his voice. Jesus told them that they would never perish. In John chapter 10, verse 28, he goes, I have them in my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Praise the Lord. And Jesus promised to come back for them. In John 14, he says, your heart is troubled, but don't be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you will be also. These are all blessings that God put into the lives of those who followed the wooing of the Spirit of God. As you ask questions about the Lord in your early life before you became a believer, there were people that were inviting you to come to a Bible study or come to listen to a message or come to hear a testimony or something. And then we're seeing God at work around us. He's at work all of our lives. And we're thankful for that. But these promises to the believers are wonderful. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are his sheep. He is your shepherd. He's watching over you. He's taking care of you. He's meeting your needs. That's why David could write in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There are many things that we think we need, but God always provides our needs. And God is also a God of great blessing. You will never perish. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're eternally secure. There's no one that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your salvation does not depend on you. It is all based on the Word of God and the promise of God. You can wake up in the morning and think, well, I don't know if I feel saved or not. Go read the Bible. You know what it says? If you've trusted Christ, you have eternal life. The last time I checked the definition of eternal, it's a really, really long time. And Jesus promises to come back for us. Think about that blessing. Is that not one thing that you hold out on hope for when you're living this day-to-day life? You're thinking of all the craziness that is in this world right now, but Jesus is coming again. He's going to rescue me from this horrible situation that we're in. Jesus is coming again. He's coming for you if you know Christ. Jesus promised when he stepped onto the earth, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we need to be sharing the gospel with the lost people, don't we? There's a lot of lost people in Colorado. I know that. There's a lot of lost people in our world, and they need Jesus. Salvation began before time. And as I'm looking at the time, we need to get moving. Before the foundation of the world, I can't even think about when that was because I wasn't here. But I know it wasn't as long as some people think it was, right? It wasn't millions of years ago, maybe a few thousand years ago. But before the foundation of the world began, he chose us. Salvation began that. One writer said, our salvation has nothing to do with how good we have been or what family we came from. It is all of God's grace. Praise the Lord. Man, that makes a lot of difference. You know, if I was growing up in a family that didn't love Jesus, I didn't have a hope. I didn't have a prayer, right? But you know what? Because Jesus said salvation was all about him, no matter what my family was like, I can trust Jesus as my Savior and be saved. We respond to his invitation. Salvation also has a purpose, as we've seen in verse 4. What is that purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's a steep hill to climb. But listen, God enabled you to get saved, right? Shake your head this way. Is God going to help you live a holy and blameless life before him? Shake your head this way again. Because I can't do this on my own. I need his help for this, right? It's huge. Let's define these words. Holy means to set apart. To set apart for God. You can do that. You do that intentionally. We talked about in our Sunday school hour, worshiping God, even the beginnings of your day on Sunday, maybe even Saturday night, is setting yourself apart so that you can be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday. You can set yourself apart by thinking about the Lord, planning ahead in your trip, making sure you're here on time, and have a right attitude toward worship, right? But also, blameless means to be free from blemish. And doing the best you can isn't going to cut it because none of us are good. We already learned that before we were saved. There is none good. But you know what I can do? I can trust God, and I can live above the world. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told that we ought not to seek things which are we ought to seek things above, not on things of the earth. So there are those things that we can do to live a blameless life. Philippians 2:15, Paul exhorts believers to become blameless and harmless. In Jude 24, Christ will present us faultless. Gives us the assurance that through the work of Christ alone received by faith, our salvation is eternally kept by God. One last thing we would look at is this golden chain. And I've got some words up here above the chain that we often talk about in theology circles when it comes to election. And we need to understand some of these terms, right? So let me try to simplify this for you. Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Now you're seeing the chain in eternity past, right? You also see the chain going to eternity future. So there's a lot of things that happened before, and there's a lot of things that are going to happen after, but we also can understand and can appreciate what God is doing in the meantime. So let's think about this. What does foreknowledge mean? God bringing to pass something he has already known about, already planned, he had already thought about. He was working his plan, and it is being done. He is working out something that he already knew in advance. Remember what we said before? His plan was that all who would believe would be saved. That's foreknowledge. He worked out his plan and predestined. What did he want us to be? He wanted us to set our lives apart so that we could be like God's Son. That's what he wants us to be able to do. He's predestined that plan for our lives before the foundation of the world. His idea for us is that we would be like Jesus. Some of us don't feel much like Jesus some days, do we? Some of us don't act much like Jesus some days. But I'm going to tell you this, that the intention that God has for all of us as believers is to be more like Jesus. So it's a process, is it not? You're going to fail. Yesterday you failed, today you're working it out. That's how that works. Tomorrow you will fail, and the next day after that you will work it out. You will ask God to forgive you. You will keep trudging forward. Called. Is divine calling from God resulting in faith? When the gospel is called from the pulpit or from a message or from radio or television or from your testimony and you're telling somebody about Jesus, and the calling comes out like this, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you like to make him your Savior today? That's a call. That's a call. Now, in preaching, we call it a general call. We preach to a lot of different people, right? The congregation can be filled with saved and unsaved alike, right? And so when we say, would you please accept Jesus as your Savior? I'm making a general call. But the Lord makes a specific call on you personally, saying, would you? And when it comes personal, we have to respond to that. And when we're called by God, we have to respond. We're going to say one of two things, right? Yes or no. We've either accepted Christ's call for our life or have we rejected Christ's call for our life. After we're saved, when we come to know Jesus Christ, he is justifying. God declares righteous those who believe. Now, we like to break this word down in a very simple thing to remember is just as if I never sinned. I love that because that's what justification does. It just wipes our slate clean. And when God looks at us, even though we feel dirty and filthy and who could ever forgive me, right? When Jesus looks at us after we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what does he see? He sees the pure blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from all sin. And then glorification. This is inheritance of God's riches and being exalted with God. And as we understand that, what that means is that there is going to be a time and eternity future when Jesus comes to bring us to glory. We're going to be just like him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. You'll find this bridge of grace in Romans chapter 8 verses 28 through 30 when God tells us about what he is doing in our lives through this process. God has chosen us to be his. And he claims us for his own. What do we need to be doing? Well, as you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are chosen in him. You are his. He's claiming you as his own. Now, what we need to do is present our life to God as a living sacrifice to be used for him. And how does that look? I was thinking about this morning, and Juliana, you helped me with this today as you came here. Sometimes it's the most unassuming things that God wants us to do, right? There's a need in our world that little babies are being killed. And God has called someone to say, you know what, I have enough of a burden to step out and say, you need to help me. Let's get this initiative passed. Let's end abortion. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, there's things like that that God has called us to do. It doesn't always mean you have to stand before people and preach the gospel, to lead a Sunday school class, to be a leader in your church. Sometimes it's a grassroots effort where we just say, you know what, Lord, you're calling me to this, and I have a burden for that, and you've placed it in my life, and I'm going to be obedient to you. Present your life to God. Be a sacrifice for him. There will be people that will make fun of us, right? There will be people who will not understand our calling, right? But we need to be obedient to what God is calling us to do, and being obedient to that brings great blessings. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Let's live like we're blessed. Not a bunch of spoiled, rotten brats. that take advantage of God. But let's serve Him with a heart of love because He saved us. Father, I pray today that You would help us to see the riches are a blessing. That You would even motivate us with Your Spirit to do for You in service as kind of like a payback for what You've given to us in salvation, so full and free. Help us to be a blessing to You, Lord, who has blessed our lives so, so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.